Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's rise. Finish a beautiful day with beautiful worship and study in the Word. Here we go.
Your love and your grace, Father.
live for your glory, and we live by your love, and we sing of your glory, and we sing of your love, and we live for your glory, and we live by your love, and we sing of your glory, and we sing of your love. Father, hear our song, a song of praise to the worthy one. Father, we have come to offer of your love. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has
Deep in
Lord, here I am. Oh Lord, please send me with a message from your hand. And the fields are ready, all the time is now. We need your spirit, and oh Lord, we need your power. Oh Lord, we need your power. Anchor deep in your great love, anchor deep in hell, yeah. Anchor deep in your holy word, anchor deep. Anchor deep in your great love, anchor deep in hell, yeah. Anchor deep in your holy. Lord, here I am. We are here tonight, Lord, to glorify your name, to bless your name, to learn of you in your word, Lord. We want to be anchored deeper in your holy word, to know more about it because it's alive. It's the story of you, Lord. We want to know more about you, be drawn closer to you, be better worshipers of you, and shine brighter as lights in this dark world. So help us to do that tonight. Bless your word as it goes forth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet someone in the wonderful love of Jesus.
Are we on here? We are now, I guess, huh? Okay. Just an announcement. I don't know if we want to broadcast this or maybe cut it out later. But I know a lot of you don't watch local news. Some of you don't watch news at all. But there have been 14. About midstream last week at verse 11. But as you're turning there, we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, as we hear of these things happening in our community, Lord, we're reminded of your protection, Lord, upon our lives, that, Lord, we belong to you. And we're so grateful, Father. We take so much for granted, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, we pray. To be mindful of the neediness around us, Lord. So often, Father, I think perhaps we're just concerned about our needs. But Lord, there's so many people around us, Lord, and what's at the top of that list is needing Jesus. And so help us, Lord, we pray, Lord, to take, Lord, the gospel out. Lord, we were just singing, "Here am I, send me." Lord, may that just not be a song. Something we sing and forget. Lord, may it be the cry of our hearts. May it be our prayer that, Lord, we would say, "Here we are, Lord. Here we are, send us, Lord. We want to be, Lord, useful and fruitful. Lord, for your name, for your glory, for your honor, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Isaiah 48. It's hard to believe that we've already gotten to chapter 48. And before you know it, we'll be wrapping this book up probably sometime early, maybe midsummer. But as we come here to this chapter, we want to pick it up tonight in verse 12. And all, actually, like the opening verse of this chapter, he's been just calling his people to listen to him. It seems to be that the Lord is somewhat like a parent. If you've ever been a parent, you know what it's like. You're always telling your kids, hey, listen to this, you know, listen to me. Do you hear me? And that sort of thing. And sometimes, you know, that little youngster will just kind of look the other way and kind of do his own thing. And I think sometimes we can be like that, can't we? When God is calling us and speaking to our hearts and our lives. And so we want to pick it up here again in verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. And of course, Jesus identifies himself as that as well, particularly over in the book of Revelation. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. And when I call to them, they stand up together. And the point that he's simply making here is that the creation responds more to him than his humanity. When you think about, you know, we've been given this thing called free will. And sometimes, you know, having this free will could, you know, so often get in the way, you know, of our responding to the Lord, our willingness to, you know, to be obedient. And it's interesting, the Lord tells the creation to do something, you know what? It does it. have you been listening to the songbirds recently? It's such a nice sound to have a window open or to be on your deck or something like that and to hear the songbirds. And it's like they're praising him. It's like life is, you know what happens? You know, when we line up our lives with him, it's so simple. Life is so simple when we're, you know, singing to him, when we're obedient. But what complicates it is self-will. You know, when we want to do our own thing, we want to go our own way. And, of course, he is saying that here to his people. When I call to them, to the creation of heavens and the earth, they stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, and he shall do his pleasure on Babylon. Now, he's addressing Israel here. And this is kind of an interesting statement, but the statement that he's talking about when he refers to him, he's talking about Cyrus. And it's interesting, here we have this unregenerate Gentile king that's going to do God's will. And obviously he's going to prompt him, and he's going to, you know, he's going to be very willing and obedient and ready to do that. And it's interesting, the Lord is saying about this person, I love him. And it's true that he does love, you know, those who are responsive to him. It's, you know, sometimes you just wonder when you think about the Lord's love. He's always willing, I think, to love us. But are we, you know, are we in that place to let him love us? I can remember, you know, my boys when they were little. Any of you parents that have boys and girls, I don't know about you, but my girls were so much easier to love. I mean, to put them up in your lap and hug them and kiss on them, and they just rest their head on your chest kind of a thing. But the boys were always wiry. You know, you want to pull them up and sit them in your lap, and they're just, you know, they just want to go run. You know, they got that testosterone is working already, you know, and they just want to go do something and that sort of thing. And it's like it was easier for me, in a sense, for the girls to receive the love because they put themselves in that place to receive the love. And it wasn't that I loved the boys any less than the girls, but it was just a mere fact and I think it's that way, in a sense, with us and the Lord. It reminds me of the Apostle John. He loved all the apostles equally, right? But remember, John refers to himself as what? The apostle that Jesus loved. And we find his, what, his head on the breast of Jesus, you know, at the Last Supper. And I think John was just that kind of, you know, that kind of individual that he really, he needed. And I think it's important for us to realize we need it. We need the love of God in our life. We need that. And we can have it, but are we willing, you know, to lay our head on his breast, so to speak? Are we willing to spend some time with him? We can be like, in a sense, like wiry little boys. And just, they, you know, I want to go play. I want to go do my thing. Leave me alone. You know, I want to go have fun. And I think in our humanity, we can be like that. But are we putting ourselves in that place? Are we putting ourselves, you know, like John the Apostle? You know, putting it, and again, he was probably, John might have been 18, 19, 20 years old when he did that. And I look back at my own life, I can't imagine myself doing that, not at that age. But again, he put himself in that place to receive the love of God. He loved all the apostles the same. He says about Cyrus, the Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. And I have brought him, and his will, and his way, rather, will prosper. You know, it's kind of interesting as he's presenting this, you know, to his people. It's almost as if he's stirring up their jealousy. He's a, in a sense, he's saying, you know, you want to be stubborn, you want to go your own way, you want to do your own thing. Well, here's a Gentile, and I love this guy, and he's going to do, in a sense, what I want him to do. And there's times where the Lord does, he stirs up in a jealous kind of a way. Sometimes you see this in a family, you know, when perhaps maybe a parent is just sort of loving on one of the kids, and one of the other kids, you know, sees that, maybe gets jealous. And it's not that the parent doesn't love that other one, but that other one just doesn't want to really spend that time and get that kind of love. Because sometimes a parent will hear this, well, you love, you know, so-and-so more than you love me, you know, kind of a thing. And it's simply, it's not true in most cases. But that's what happens sometimes, is when, you know, God sort of stirs a jealousy. You know, Paul speaks about that, doesn't he? You know, with the Gentile church. God speaks about it to the Jews over in, I think, Deuteronomy 32, but then again, he speaks about it in Romans chapter 10 when he says this, actually 10 and 11, he says in 10, 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, referring to Deuteronomy, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Then over in 11:11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And I kind of wonder sometimes, you know, what do Jewish folks think when they see the church? And, you know, when they see us emulating a Jewish prophet, or they see us reading their Jewish Bible, or when maybe a Gentile, you work with a Jewish person, and you're, you know, you're witnessing to him, or you're in a conversation with him, and that Jewish person knows that you're a Gentile and you know more about the Torah and the Old Testament than he knows. And I wonder if the Lord just uses that, you know, just to maybe stir someone's heart, you know, to think about, you know, hey, here's these Gentiles. You know, here's these, you know, we think they're wrong. You know, we think they're false. But here they amazingly know more about the Bible and about the Jewish, you know, Old Testament Jewish culture than we do. You know, I don't know if you have any Jewish friends or co-workers or anything like that, but, you know, we need to be praying for them. Just be praying that the Lord would just maybe open up an opportunity to speak about. And I think sometimes there are some really interesting questions that I know I have had at different times that I wouldn't want to ask a Jewish person. You know, what he thinks about this and what he thinks about that. So I think, you know, there's opportunities for the Lord to perhaps maybe use us in that same kind of way. So he says in verse 16, again here, he is speaking to his people. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Come near to me, hear this, and I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. So again, he beckons them, in a sense like children, to come near. But again, these children, they were not listening. He says, from the time that it was, I was there, speaking about the beginning. Now, what's interesting here, as we look at verse 16, that this is one of those Old Testament references. There's such a clear reference to the Trinity. I don't know if there's a, we have number of references in Genesis, but here we have basically in this one, verse here, we have a reference, a proof text here of the Trinity. He says, from that time it was, I was there. Now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. And so you have again the Lord God, you have his Spirit, and you have sent me. Now we believe that's Messiah, okay? I don't believe it's Isaiah alone who is speaking here of himself. I believe it's a reference here to the Messiah. Verse 17, I think, is further confirmation that the Redeemer is speaking. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to profit, that is spiritual profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. And you know, one of the things you discover that when somebody doesn't want to be taught anymore, they tend to turn God off. They're not going to go to Bible study anymore. They're not going to go to church anymore. They're not going to so much hang around Christians. It's because simply they've heard something. They've heard something that maybe cuts across the grain of their life, that brings conviction, into their life. And there are things perhaps maybe in can be in our lives that we don't want to change. And it's interesting, too, that when God puts his finger on something in our lives, it seems to be a recurring theme. Have you recognized that when the Lord's dealing with a certain issue, in your life, you're like hearing it from everybody. Here's this guy on the radio, and you're hearing it, the Holy Spirit speaking, speaking to you through that. You're in a conversation with a bunch of people. That subject comes up. The pastor's preaching, why do I have to keep hearing this kind of a thing? And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit putting his finger upon some area, some issue. And the only way that you really get free from that is just yield to it. You'll yield to the Holy Spirit. Allow him. When he puts his finger on maybe some area, of our life, he's trying to set us free. He's trying to do a fresh work within our life. Sometimes you don't realize that there can be things in our lives that hinder us. I think we all have that. I don't think I'm exempt from that. I think there are things that we can all have, and it's as we progress and move along the road with Jesus, and we deepen and we mature, that there's these issues that he deals with. There's these changes that he wants to make, and we don't always know what they are. There's been things that I haven't realized that were in me till all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts shining his light upon. And then before you know it, I'm reading about it in the Bible. I'm hearing it from every possible direction. And that is because he's wanting to alter that. He wants to change that. He wants to free us. And what you can do there is you can get angry. You can get angry. Sometimes the Lord, sometimes the Lord can have just somebody come up and maybe challenge us and talk to us about it. And we can get miffed about it. You can harden your heart and get angry. But we're the ones that suffer for that. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect parent. And he knows exactly, just like as a parent, so often as a parent you discover you know what's going on in the lives of your kids. You just do. The Lord shows you. And he's the perfect parent. He knows exactly when there's something in our life that he wants to extract, that he wants to remove, that he wants to change. And so he's saying here to them, come near to me and hear this. Now let's pick it up here in we're still in verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, teaching you to profit, leading you by a way that you should go. And oh, that you had heeded my commandments, and then your peace would have been like a river your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And again, you know, they went through this great ordeal. It's interesting that a child of God can go through this great ordeal and trial and not benefit from it. Because there wasn't that yieldedness. There wasn't that willingness to let him extract it, let him deal with it. The Bible says to roll our situations, over on the Lord. We don't want to have to go through those things without a positive benefit and change from taking place in our life. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered the Lord's, he's constantly working to change me. Because in our private moments, that's when the true personality comes out. In our private moments, the way we think, the way we handle things, that's that old nature there. That's oftentimes, as somebody once said, who we are in the dark, that's who we are. We can put on our best face or whatever the case, in other situations and so forth. But the Lord knows exactly what's going on in our life and how. And again, he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can really positively change us. And he's making us more and more like unto himself, as the scripture says. Now, he says in verse 19, your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. Now, he's speaking here about his blessing. His blessing brings multiplication, but sin always brings a decrease. Whether it's in a group of people, whether it's in an individual life, it's the blessing of God that brings multiplication, in our life, in our experience, but also through sin, just the opposite. It brings a decrease. I think like many generations of people, they tend to, and I think we Americans, and even particularly as Christians, I know in my own life, so often I find myself taking things for granted, just accepting things. And one of the things that I think that we're all discovering because of the sin in our nation, that God's lifting his hand. He's lifting his hand of blessing. There are certain protections. There are certain benefits, that come to a people that God is blessing. But when sin begins to just sort of, that dynamic of sin just begins to infiltrate the entire culture, and there's this rejection of God, and we know nationally, there's no doubt about it, nationally, the politicians and the government, they have pretty much rejected God. We've thrown them out of the schools, we've thrown them out of so many different institutions. And how can we continue as a nation to expect blessing, even though the church is in the nation, and that's probably the only reason that judgment hasn't come in a swifter way. But what we're watching, and it's a very difficult thing, and any of you that are older, what I mean, because you've been around long enough, and you see what's taken place, the decline, the slide down, the cultural mores just sort of, corrupting, more and more, where within this last 10 years, I've never seen so much lying under the guise of journalism. The fabrications, the omissions, the lies, every night that are perpetrated on the American public. It's grieving. It's saddening. And again, Isaiah said it here. Truth is fallen in the street. And the street is where the average person is. And that's what we see taking place. And that's why it's important. We are to be the purveyors of truth, okay? Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the only thing. And the more the culture becomes darkened by lies, the more the truth is rejected and not accepted and maligned. And that's what we see going on in our world today. But here's the thing. Even though, we see our culture going in a certain way, we have to rejoice because a kingdom is coming. We have to rejoice too because he gives us greater opportunities to shine as lights in a dark place, to really make a difference. Because you know what? The Lord's coming soon. And that's what we need to live for. There's a part of us that it saddens us to see our culture basically implode our great country and for the many people that have given their lives to make this country a great country and sacrifice themselves for it. It's very difficult to see that kind of thing take place, just the eroding and the corruption of things. But we have to remember that we don't live for this kingdom. We are living for the kingdom of God. And we want to be faithful. We're citizens of another kingdom. Yeah, we're going to be good. We're going to be good citizens. And I think we can't be a better citizen when you're living for Christ. Can you? Can you be a better citizen? You know, it's really because we're living for Him. That's what really makes a difference. And that's what's really going to bring any kind of change in the lives of those around us. You know, when you think about, you know, I opened up with some remarks about some crime. You know, when you think about the grace of God, how it has transformed hearts and lives. Think about how much crime's not on the street because of Jesus and the fact of what He has done. Now, He says here, and we're in the middle of verse 19. He said, well, your descendants, your offspring, your body would have been like grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon. Now, He's speaking here to a new generation because they're going to experience a new exodus, a new God just setting them free, releasing them from captivity. And it's a funny thing. Even before God's people went into captivity, they were in captivity. They were in captivity in their land. They were in bondage for a very long time before they actually were marched off, you know, as slaves into a foreign nation. Like we see today, we see, you know, we talk about slavery as if it was a thing of the past. Listen, there's more slavery today. There's more bondage today in the hearts and lives of people around the world because of sin, what sin does. Sin's like a snake that coils around people. It's like a chain. It's like a ball and chain that people have to drag with them. You know, I was kind of thinking about it, you know, I was thinking about the scripture when I was hopping into bed the other night, where the scripture says there are some people, they can't go to bed at night until they've sinned. That there's such a propensity, you know, in the heart of man, aside from God, apart from God, that somehow that person can't rest until there's some degree of sin taking place, you know, in their life. And that's the kind of world, unfortunately, that we live in. So go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. And you know, that's why we sing too. We sing because we have been set free from Babylon. We've been set free from our Egypt. We have been set free from our bondage and from, you know, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. I love that song. Man, it's such a great song. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So He says, declare, proclaim this. Utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow. Now He's harking back. He's reminding them there was going to be a new Exodus. But he's saying, hey, remember. And it was important for the Jew. It was important for the Jew. You know, when you think about, it's amazing we can even read the Bible and retain anything. You know why it's amazing? We've got so many distractions. We've got so many things to pull us away. You know, when you think about antiquity, even going back a couple hundred years, if someone could even afford a Bible was a biggie. It's like they didn't, you know, couldn't go home at night, turn on TV, turn on the radio. You know, okay, open my little... You know, my little thing, my little tablet, and get on social media and got all these kind of things. You know, there's so many things that just sort of suck the life out of us. And just simply, our lives are just filled with distraction. Now, for the Jew of old, that's why so many, it was part of Jewish culture to teach your children the Torah, before they're like 6 or 7 years old. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? So He's saying, hark back to that. Remember that. I'm going to do that again. Just like I took, you know, the children of Israel, the tribes, I took them out of Egypt. I'm going to take you out of Babylon. I'm going to bring you back. He says, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth. So dropping down to verse 21, he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He split the rock and the waters gushed out. You know, he didn't just do it for them. He does it for us. He does it for us. And that's why I think we need to be able to remember that and realize that. Because you know what? There's so many people around us. They're in slavery. They're trapped. They're caught up in some kind of... There's something about the flesh. There's something about our humanity that is so easily addictable. Is it just me? Do you guys bear witness to that? There's something, you know, it's like, it doesn't have to be drugs, okay? It doesn't have to be drink. It doesn't necessarily have to be cigarettes. You know, think of all the eye candy, you know, that we have. The TV and all these other things. It's so easily, you know, to get. It's a funny thing. The women have a luncheon here on Tuesday morning after their prayer, and then they have Bible study, and then they have a luncheon. And I've talked to some of the guys, you know, we talk about, you know, I have to stop eating so much on Tuesday. And maybe you ladies don't have that problem, but we men. And we say, yeah, you know, it's like kind of like a little bit of a buffet kind of a thing, and you get several different choices, that sort of thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've said, I'm not going to eat much. Going to control it. It's like as soon as I get in front of that food, it's like all that resolve it's gone just like that. And double servings. Because we're weak. We need Jesus. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, people look at that psychologist, look at that, oh, something wrong with that guy. No, something right with that guy. I mean, he had a right apprehension and understanding of the weakness of his human nature. And he goes on to say, who will save me from this body of death? In other words, he'll save me from this carcass. This carcass is running my life, you know, kind of a thing. And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, he's the victor. He's the one that can give us power, power over whatever our little addiction is. Doesn't have to be a big thing. So there is no peace, verse 22, says the Lord for the wicked. No peace of mind, no peace of heart. It only comes from peace with God, right? I think it's Romans chapter 5. Peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 49. One of the things that we discover here, particularly as we go through Isaiah, yes, this is the Old Testament, but God speaks to the Gentiles as well. God speaks to the Gentile world because he's always had a plan for the Gentile world. When he was calling the very first Jew, Abraham, the Hebrew, not Jew really, Hebrew actually, he says that he has a plan for all the families of the earth. They're going to be blessed through Abraham. And of course, that was speaking eventually that would come through the Jewish tribe, that would come through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see that here. He's speaking now, whenever there's a reference to the coastlands or the isles, this is a reference to the Western world. Now, remember, in chapter 48, he said to the Hebrew nation, to the Israel nation, listen to me, hear me. And now he's saying it here to the Gentile world. Listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed. You peoples from afar, for the Lord has called me. From the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. You know, when I think of this also, too, I think this is perhaps maybe a reference to the incarnation as well. Some may think this could be a reference. This could be said of Isaiah. Could be said of the Israeli nation itself. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And of course, Jesus identifies himself over in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 16. And so here we realize this is messianic. So he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. In other words, here's an arrow here, this polished shaft. So swords and arrows, they're instruments of war. And we know the Lord, he came. It said that when he came, he said, interestingly, he didn't come for peace, but it brings a separation, it brings a division, it brings war. Men wrestling with the gospel, wrestling with their need for him, resisting him, fighting him. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel." Now the servant picks up where Israel failed. He's going to accomplish God's redemptive plan. And that's what we see. We've seen here since chapter 40 or 42 in Isaiah, this reference to the servant. It's a messianic reference. And he's going to do what Israel could not do. Israel failed their mission. And so he is going to come and he is going to fulfill that for them and save them in the process. In whom I will be glorified, verse 3. Then I said, "I have labored in vain." Now this is here, this is Israel. Verse 4 goes back to Israel, considering their failure, their defeat. "I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God." You know, I imagine there are many Old Testament saints that felt just a sense of defeat. Even we, as we New Testament saints, we can feel it. We can feel a sense of inadequacy. We can feel a sense of defeat and setback and struggle and so forth. But you know what? God rewards faithful service. We need to remember that. He rewards faithful service. We need to be, faithful to our ministry, whatever it is that he calls us to. You know, I discovered something when it comes to God calling us to do something. So often when that happens, we oftentimes feel we're called to something else. Is there anything that works better? And you see, the thing is, he calls us to impossible things because he wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to demonstrate what he can do. And so often in our attempts to do something for the Lord, don't be afraid of failure because God can use failure. I think sometimes, we're just enamored with this idea of success. And I think it can be, I think it can really hurt us in a sense. I remember Pastor Chuck used to say, one of the problems with the growth of Calvary Chapel was as God was just, raising people up to step out and to go into ministry, was there was this incredible success model on the West Coast. Incredible success. And I was speaking to a fellow pastor when he went to where the Lord sent him, and he realized it was going to be a struggle. And Pastor Chuck always used to say this. He always used to say to any of the guys that, that were launching out to maybe start a fresh work or they're involved in ministry, he says, "Give it at least 2 years." And, give it at least 2 years. And I, as I look back, I think, man, if I would only given it 2 years, I would have been out of the ministry just like that. Because I just felt like, I needed more than 2 years. I needed 4 years, 6 years. There would be times early on where I just wanted to quit every week, but I didn't want to call my pastor and tell him that. So I just kind of just moaned before the Lord, But God's faithful. God is wonderfully faithful. And we have to be very careful that we don't have a success kind of, mentality. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, look at all the faithful prophets, how their ministry ended up in them basically, being killed, being murdered, being martyred, that sort of thing. And so our ideas of success can be so skewed. It can be so wrong. That's why the Bible says what is required in a person is faithfulness. Faithfulness to whatever it is that he calls us to. And as we hang in there, God will bring, eventually he will bring fruit out of that ministry. Eventually he will bring a harvest. So he's saying here, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Again, the Lord is taking all those things into account, and he'll encourage us and reward us at the right time. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant? Again, I think this is a hint at the incarnation. To bring back Jacob to him. That's his mission. It was basically to bring back Jacob. Jacob didn't want to come back to him. And that's why Jacob was dispersed in 70 A.D. But now, once again, God is gathering them because his second advent is around the corner. We don't know exactly when, but we can see so many things lining up, biblically, to know that the Lord is drawing near. To bring back Jacob to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And of course, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is he glorious, but he says that he'll bring many sons to glory. Many sons, many daughters will he bring to glory with him because of the cross. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing for you that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And of course, his resurrection power is going to raise up all the tribes. I was kind of thinking about it so often. I think we use it in a generic way when we talk about anybody that is of a Hebrew background. We call them Jews. It's kind of a generic term, but technically they're not. They're Hebrews. Okay, there are. Even though some people say, well, the 10 tribes have been scattered and dispersed and nobody will ever find them. God knows where they are. Because when you get to Revelation chapter 7, you got 144,000. You got 12,000 pure Jews from each tribe. And so God, he knows where they are. He is as a matter of fact, technically speaking, Paul wasn't a Jew. He was a Benjamite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, at that particular time, there had been a dispersion of most of the tribes, and the only two tribes that were there in Jerusalem was the Benjamites. They stayed faithful to Judah in the southern kingdom, and the tribe of Judah. And they were the ones that basically were deported and went off to Babylon. But I know we use the term in a generic kind of sense, but the fact of the matter is they're not all Jews. Some of them, it's like if you know a Jewish guy by the name of Cohen, okay? That's the priestly tribe. He's a Levite, okay? But, of course, generically, I think they want to be called, they identify with the term of being Jewish, and that's fine with me. But technically speaking, all the 12 tribes of Israel, they're still out there, somewhere. So I will raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And again, the scripture says salvation is what? It's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile world. And again, this opportunity for the Gentile world, this glorious day continues. Don't forget, God's still saving people out there. And you may be privileged, to have an opportunity to speak the gospel to somebody out there. I think we need to always be praying about that, don't you? Don't you think we should always be kind of ready and just prepared, in some kind of way, even if it's just interjecting a word. Sometimes I've noticed this, interjecting a word caught somebody's attention, and it led to a further spiritual conversation. So, because a lot of times when I'm talking to somebody, I'm praying at the same time. I'm praying, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity to sort of come in, you know, with the gospel or the spiritual truth or something that might spark a further conversation. So you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors. I wonder if when maybe Isaiah prophesied this and spoke it out, I would just kind of wonder if people came in and said, we would never despise the Messiah. What's wrong with you, Isaiah? But yet, God knows, doesn't he? God knows the heart. You know, God knows. And that's why he did come in a disguise. He didn't come, you know, as this warring general on a white horse. He came peacefully, he came gently, he came humbly. And they weren't ready for that. And again, I think there are times where, even to the church, that the Lord is speaking to us and directing us and guiding us in a way that maybe we don't know it. Maybe, you know, here's one of the things that I don't know about you, but here's one of the things that I have grappled with over this last year. Is with all the shenanigans that have gone on with COVID. What if God is doing all this? What if God's doing all this? Now, we don't like that because there's been a whole lot of political shenanigans. Manipulation, control. And there's some of the things that I don't like that what they're doing. But what about if there's a disguise in this whole thing? And God is saying, hey, I'm doing this. I'm messing with America. I'm dealing with America. He often comes in a disguise. Because we so often, we talk about this sometimes when we see it happening in someone's life. Oh, they put God in a box. Listen, we put him in a box. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. It says his ways are past finding out. Listen, what we know about God, okay? That's you know, that's probably how much we really know about God. And he's always revealing himself and doing things because he does it in a disguise because he says to you and me, I want you to trust me. If we just knew right away, this is the Lord, okay, fine, no problem. But he does things in such a way at times with a disguise hidden. Remember chapter 45? O God of Israel, truly you're a God who hides yourself. You hide your plans. You hide your purposes. But that's where faith comes in. That's where we got to trust him. And we don't like to do that. I like to know, I like to have all the answers. So verse 7, he's the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, which has already been proven, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Now he's speaking here the recognition of Christ by, you know, in history by kings and princes and different rulers and things of that particular nature. And I think that begins in the church age, but it really comes, it's a bud in the church age. There, when you look at the history, there have been some, you know, individuals in power, positions of power that they've recognized. They've recognized the hand of God and has brought blessing, you know, to that, you know, to that nation, to that people, wherever the case may be. But this is going to blossom. This is going to really blossom and come into full bloom in the kingdom age. Okay, we're in verse 7 here, the end of verse 7. He says, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So again, it's always God's faithfulness that makes the difference. The Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. Now, does that ring true to you? Do you remember that? Anybody quickly give me chapter and verse? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul borrows from this here. And he's speaking, over in Corinthians, he's speaking about the importance of being reconciled to God. I'll read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, back up in verse 5:20, because we have a number of references. I think there's five references there previous to chapter 6 on reconciliation. But in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now what you have to realize, in the original autographs, there is no chapter break. There's no break from chapter 5 to chapter 6. There's no verse numbers, okay? It's one long letter. So going right into chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time, I've heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, I think Paul was encouraging them to be reconciled, to be right with God, that now's the time. You know, now's that accepted time. When God speaks, so it's never put off tomorrow something that he wants us to do today. Something that'll just, sometimes when we wait till tomorrow, I had a Spanish friend, and the word that they always used, to speak of this concept was mañana, tomorrow. I'll take care of it tomorrow, Lord. I'll do it tomorrow. We need to do it today. Now is the accepted time as far as getting right with the Lord. Now, verse 8, getting back to that, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit desolate heritage. When you think about the new covenant, it will eventually, it not only restores the life now to God, but eventually it'll restore the entire earth. That's what will happen in the millennial reign. After the day of the Lord will renovate the earth. And then the blessings of the kingdom. And you know what? I love this time of year. It's renewal time. And I love it coming out of the winter, the dread, the barrenness, the darkness of winter. I just love spring, even though it's barren. But just to watch, to watch the trees begin to bud out, to see the birds come back, to see the blue sky again, to look at things that are all green. What a blessing that is. But, at its very best, when you think about the millennial kingdom and the reign of Christ, wow, we can't even imagine how beautiful this world will be. So to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and he's setting the captives free from Babylon. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water. He will guide them. And again, here the great shepherd, he's leading, guiding, feeding, caring for his people. He's bringing them back home. Not only that, he's bringing them back to himself. I will make each of my mountains a road. And again, mountains always, that's why, you know, Jesus said, you'll say to that mountain, be thou removed, if you have a mustard seed of faith. Mountains are always obstacles. You know, we think about, you know, you think about the road system that you have today. You go back in antiquity, it was just like a dirt path. Maybe it had wagon ruts in it or that sort of thing. Easily roads were washed out. But here's the interesting thing. God is simply saying is that when you turn to come back to him, he'll make a road. If he has to take you over the mountain, he'll make a road. And I love that about the Lord. You know, he's there to provide for us and to do anything that needs to happen. He'll make a miracle to bring us back to him. My highway shall be elevated. Surely these all shall come from afar. Look, these from the north. The Russians, there's so many Russians in Israel that have migrated there over the last 30, 40 years. A few years ago, we had this Jewish Russian guide, and he was great. He I think it was when our team was there. Yeah, when our team was there, we had this Russian guide, and he was just a great, great brother in Christ, and he had quite a testimony, quite a story. So look, those from the north and the west. That's Europe and America. And these from the land of Sinim, and that's China. So it's interesting, you've got Jews coming back from all these different places. You go to Israel, and you got black Jews, you got Falashian Jews, the European Jews that look like Europeans, okay? The Sephardic Jews that are Middle Eastern Jews, they look like Arabs. And I would imagine Chinese Jews look like Chinese, right? They look probably very Asian kind of a thing. But again, God bringing all the dispersed. And there's something interesting, you know, God knows his people. He knows who they are, just like we talk about, you know, where's the 144,000? Where's all these Jews? Where's all the tribes? We thought they were all wiped out kind of a thing. We had a guide one year, and he was from Minneapolis. And I wanted to talk to him and find out, you know, because he wasn't a believer, but he was one of our guides, and I just kind of wondering what his story was, how he got back to Israel. And he said, you know, I was just in Minneapolis, and I had a good job and everything else. I just felt this compunction. I just felt this drawing to come back, and I knew what that was. I just knew that, you know, he being a Jew, that God was just bringing, you know, and he's doing that all around the world, you know, with different people. You know, they feel that calling, you know, that inner calling, that compunction, that leading of the Lord. And so he says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. He'll have mercy on his afflicted. There's that one verse also, too, in Isaiah. It says, he is afflicted in our affliction. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You know, I think in reality what has happened, they forsook him. They forsook him. They forgot him. But he hadn't forgotten them. He hadn't forgotten them. But that's what happens sometimes. I think there's a lot of Jewish people because of, you know, the Holocaust and whatever, you know, whatever traumatic event. I think people don't even need a Holocaust. I think there's people that, you know, go through a traumatic event and they feel like, you know, where is God? You know, maybe I had God in my childhood, you know, kind of a thing. But, if God was for me, if God was with me, you know, how could that ever happen to me? And yet God uses these things. He uses these things, you know, to bring us back, you know, to him. And to, you know, not only to bring us back to him, but just to bring us to him, you know, even initially in the beginning. Now here's God's answer, and it's a swift kind of answer. He's answering that kind of charge that Zion's been forsaken and forgotten. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, not in a normal situation. There's that, you know, just that beautiful, wonderful maternal instinct. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. But he says, surely they may forget, maybe in extenuating circumstances. Yet he says, I will not forget you. Here he's reminding his people all through history. I will not forget you. And look what he says there. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Did you ever not have a piece of paper and you had a pen in your hand and there was something very important you wanted to remember and you wrote it down right in your palm? Did you ever do that? I've done that. I've seen people do that. Just, oh, what'd you say? You know. And God says, I've done that. Even more than just writing in the palm of my hand, I've inscribed you. I've carved you into the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. When I think of that, I think of the Wailing Wall, right? I think of the old city of Jerusalem. God says, I've never forgotten you. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a glorious day. We're going to be there. We, the church, will be there to see the reunion. To see Zion. To see the Jews. To see their eyes open. It's going to be a glorious moment. I don't know if we'll have that capability of crying, but we might just have some tears just to watch that incredible moment. Your son shall make haste, your destroyers, and those who laid you waste. In other words, he's saying to Israel, all your enemies are going to be scattered. That's why the Bible tells us, you know, in the New Testament, we have a greater insight because we have the Holy Spirit to remind us that, you know, that our enemies are not flesh and blood, that we're even called to love our enemies. You know, God takes care. He takes care. That's why he even says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I'll take care of that situation. I want you to just keep your eye on me. I want you to just keep looking to me and trusting me with your situation. So your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. So lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So again, here the nation is being regathered, and what an incredible, wonderful moment that we're going to be able to witness. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. In other words, their land is going to be wonderfully returned. You know, when you look at the dimensions of the land that was promised to Abraham in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, they never occupied that whole piece of property. And Israel right now is just a tad larger, just a very tad larger than New Jersey. Have you ever been? We spent a lot of time in New Jersey. I think every year of my life we've been in New Jersey because we live so close to it. We even still go back there. It's where we kind of go back for our vacation. But that's their landmass right now. And look at all the war and fighting over it. As a matter of fact, Texas is 13 times larger than Israel, the one state of Texas. It's 11 times smaller. Israel is 11 times smaller than Lake Michigan. And it is the most contested real estate on the earth. And God says he has his eye on it night and day. He's watching over it. It's the only place in the world it's called his holy land. Do you know that? I think it's in Zechariah. Pretty sure it's in Zechariah. It's his. And holy means this. It's hagios. It means set apart. Just like in a sense we're called holy, right? Be ye holy for I am holy. Hagios, we're set apart. Well, that land is set apart for him and for his future purposes. He watches over it. And that's why it's like the hot spot of the earth. Now the children you will have after you have lost the others, and I think he's referring here to the Holocaust, to the pogroms, to all the persecutions of the Jews. He said, you've lost the others. But there's going to be new children. We'll say in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give place to me. Or give me a place where I may dwell. And of course, the Lord's going to do that. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. Who has brought these up? So here we have Two questions here in verse 21 of who done that, and there's only one answer, right? The Lord. He's the one who has wonderfully done it. And I was there left alone, but these, where are they? Or in other words, who are these? Where did they come from? God did it. Now the Gentile nations, as you come to verse 22, they're going to play a part. Behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations, and my standard for the people. And again, these, I think, are the nations that have been changed by the gospel, the impact of the gospel. You know, it's kind of, you know, thinking about our nation, and, you know, God has, you know, given us this nation. And we have enjoyed blessings that I don't think any other people over the course of its, you know, brief history, a little over 200 years. And I was thinking about, I was thinking of two presidents, Harry Truman, that he was the only one that would recognize Israel after, was it May 13th, 1948, after they declared themselves a nation. And that, in a sense, gave credibility and validated, in a sense, our recognizing them. And I think of just recently President Trump. What was, I think, shameful for our country is that you treat him the way we did. I don't mean us personally, but, you know, the media, the things that were said about him. And, you know, I thought for sure that what he did for Israel was going to be, you know, the shoo-in for the second term. But God had other plans. God had another purpose. So here God's saying, behold, I lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms. Your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. Again, you know, you look at periodically down through history, there have been national leaders who have given favor to the Jewish people. They shall bow down to you. Now, I think there perhaps may be two different groups here. In verse 23, rather, those who favor Israel, those who are against them. This other group, they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. What a great promise there. What a great truth. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Are the captives of the righteous delivered? You know, captors do not readily give up their captives. But again, the Lord's a great liberator. And the prey there, you know, when you think about all the persecution, you know, more recently pogroms and Holocaust and things of that nature, all the way through history, there have been nations energized by Satan to destroy Israel. Because why? They're the apple of his eye. And God Almighty has made covenant with them. And those covenants have to be fulfilled. And so Satan thinks that if he can destroy them, he will frustrate the plan of God. But they're the apple of his eye. He'll protect them. He'll keep them. That's why the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a messianic prayer. That's really a messianic prayer. Because you're praying for the Prince of Peace to come and establish peace. And he will. So shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. And I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Hey, that's a great promise. If you're praying for your kids or your grandkids, take hold of that promise and remind the Lord. And again, here, when you look at, you know, the end of verse 25, I'll contend with him that contends with you. You know, this doesn't randomly happen. You know, the Lord fights and he beats back our enemy. You know, the enemy is defeated at the cross. Do you know that? We have to realize that. The enemy has been defeated at the cross. But he's a usurper. He's a usurper. It kind of reminds me of World War II. In June 6, 1944, when the Allies landed in Normandy, Hitler knew his days were numbered. Because not only did we land there, General Mark Clark was coming up the Italian peninsula, heading from the east. We were encroaching here. The Russians were coming in from the north. He knew he lost. But he fought for almost another year. Because a surrender didn't happen to May of 1945. But when the Allies first landed in force in June 1944, the whole year, they had a fight and the losses were tremendous. And Hitler is just like Satan. He doesn't give up the fight because he wants to take more souls with him. He's defeated. He's defeated. He has been defeated on Calvary. And that's why the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sin, you know, he can't defeat you. But the only what he does is get us to defeat ourselves is to give in to sin. Very crafty adversary. And you know what? He's a lot smarter than we are. And that's why we got to stay close to Jesus Christ. So he says, I'll contend with him who contends with you. I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. They shall drink, or be drunk rather, with the blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. What a Savior you are. What a great Redeemer you are. And Lord, I pray, Father, as we come close, as we draw close to your return, help us to be faithful. Lord, may we be fruitful. Help us, Lord, we pray, to listen. Lord, to be obedient. Lord, we believe that there's some great things that you have yet to do. And Lord, we want to be a part of that. And we can be a part of that. Help us, I pray, Father, to launch out in faith each and every day, living for you, trusting you, obeying you, seeking your face as you give us opportunities. Lord, we may live in a lost world, but you're a great Savior. You're the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So, Lord, we praise you tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a perspective that is so different from the cultural perspective of this world. Help us, Lord, we pray, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon you. And so we praise you for that and thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we rise?
I hear you calling. I hear you calling. Lord, here I am. Oh, Lord, please send me with a message from your hand. The fields are ready. The time is now. We need your spirit.
Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, right?
Amen.
And mañana. Okay?
Mañana, yeah.
All right. God bless you guys.
Yes. Every day I'm practicing.
Presence is unshakable.